We have not forgotten, I have not forgotten the minor prophets. But Habakkuk 2:4, I believe, is one of the most important things said in the minor prophets. And so I wanted to develop it more than really anything else that I've developed in the minor prophets yet. And in so doing, I wanted to look at the three places in the New Testament that say the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. And I felt cut short last time, and so allow me one more shot at Habakkuk 2:4, and I want you to turn your attention once again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is the last place in our New Testament where Hebrews or Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted. If you open to Hebrews 10:35, and we'll begin reading there. This message has to do with those words, the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. So, Hebrews 10:35, the author here is talking to people who are not doing well spiritually. And we can pick that up from numerous places. Words like drift, words like arms hanging down. You have warnings to these people not to fall away. There's a temptation here. So that's why he would say what he says in 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. That's the way you talk to people. Throw your ideas about Calvinism out the window if you can't talk to people this way. Don't have this mindset, well, you know, we just have to figure out if somebody's saved or not. Once we have that figured out, well, then they're secure. And if we figure out that they're not in that place, no, that's not how the Scripture speaks. The Scripture speaks to people in all manner of ways to encourage people to continue in the race. Why? Because if you don't endure to the end, you don't make it. And I know that in the end, listen, when it's all said and done, are we going to be able to look back and say that the people who were able to navigate all the difficulties in life, the ones who were able to continue and didn't throw away their confidence, are we going to be able to look at them and say, well, they had a faith that God gave to them, and that's why it persevered? Undoubtedly. I don't have any problems with that. The Bible teaches that. You shouldn't have any problems with that. But how do we talk to people in real life? Well, you talk to them this way. Don't throw away your confidence. Why? Because lots of people do. We have seen people leave the church and throw away their confidence. So, listen, that which a person at one time expressed confidence in, today they don't express confidence in it. And people throw that away. And the very reason that the Scripture speaks that way is precisely because it does happen to people. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. That's always the issue. Jesus said it. Those who endure to the end will be saved. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see, there's a sequence there. You do the will of God, and then you get what's promised. Listen, Jesus said this. We've looked at this in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom. Who inherits the kingdom? Those who do the will of my Father. Folks, true faith is obedient. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he did what God told him to do. Faith obeys. There's an obedience of faith. And this isn't the works of the law. This is an obedience of faith. And so you do the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. Verse 37, 4. Here's the quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And here's one of the key points. If he shrinks back From what? From living by faith. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those. The author here is very hopeful for the people that he's speaking to. He's given them warnings because he knows that they're in a dangerous place. But he's assuming the best. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You see what happens if you shrink back? Shrink back from what? From walking by faith. You're destroyed. God destroys people. So it is important that we really think about what faith is here. What does faith mean? He says, they're destroyed. But of those who have faith, he's assuming this. We're of those who do have faith and preserve their souls. Faith is that soul preserver. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I want you to think about that. The conviction of things not seen, or the evidence of that which isn't seen, the confidence of things not seen. I was telling the Wilkinsons that oftentimes when I'm wanting to do a cross-reference, I love Young's literal translation. And I believe that this is the Young that Brother Jeff Thomas studied under at Westminster. And he was an Old Testament scholar. He was a Hebrew scholar. And I have an Isaiah commentary by him. But listen to Young interpreting Hebrews 11:1. And faith is of things hoped for a confidence, of matters not seen a conviction. You see, he's trying to hit the original word order there. But you get the feeling. It's of things hoped for, it's a confidence. Of matters not seen, it's a conviction. About those. Listen, there's hardly a verse in the Bible more important when it comes to faith than this one. You realize that in all of Scripture, this is the only attempt in all of Scripture that God makes to actually define faith, to actually tries to give us an idea about the nature of true faith. It's the proof that convinces of what is not seen. The proof that convinces. Listen, I ask you this. What's not seen? Well, as he develops this, one of the things that's not seen is creation. You do recognize that is so often an issue. Have you? I would challenge you to do this sometime. Just simply read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation with a pen in hand and mark every single place in your Bible where it talks about God being the creator. You will be inundated. There are so many, it is mind-boggling. Why do we believe that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing? Because God's word says so, and it says so over and over and over and over again. And were you there and did you see it? No, you did not. What is not seen? I'll tell you what's not seen. You didn't see the flood. I'll tell you what else is not seen. You didn't see Sodom and Gomorrah. You weren't there when that big fish swallowed Jonah. You weren't there when Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. You were not there when Christ was miraculously conceived. You were not there when he was born. You didn't see the angels. You didn't see the star in the sky. You didn't see that. You didn't see him die. You didn't see him rise from the dead. You don't see him now. You don't see God the Father. You don't see the Spirit. You don't see the Son. I doubt any of you have seen angels. And if you have, you didn't know it. The fact is, there is a kingdom. There is a city. There is a country. And you haven't seen it. Neither did Abraham. That flood, Noah hadn't seen it. And you know what? Even though it's already come, We haven't seen it. I mean, this is just a fact. What haven't we seen? You haven't seen God's ledger that says that your sins are forgiven. You have never seen or audibly heard from God that you yourself specifically are pardoned and in the favor of God. You haven't had that. We've never visibly or audibly been able to confirm the forgiveness of our sins. The fact is, faith embraces what is not seen, the unseen, realities, fullest conviction of the truth and the reality and the certainty of these things. The truth of all the salvation blessings. Listen, what are the salvation blessings? Have you ever seen heaven? You ever seen paradise? Have you ever seen hell? How do you know hell's real? A lot of people deny hell. A lot of people deny that the creation happened through God, creating out of nothing. A lot of people really doubt there was ever a worldwide flood. All you have to do is go down to the streets. You will be in a discussion about that. Somebody will come up to you and say, if God's real, where is he? Folks, faith is based on what is not seen. We recognize that reality, unseen by the eye. But the truth of all of this, the truth of our salvation, the truth of what we hope for, the truth of a new body, the truth that we are going to behold God face to face, you haven't received that yet. You haven't seen it. You haven't been shown. And this is it. This is it. Which of us have seen a body raised from the grave? We up from the grave, he arose. Who saw that? Do you see that? And you know what? Even though some people did see some of these things that we talk about, that we read about, some people did see them. We didn't see them. We didn't see the tomb sealed. And we didn't see the seal unsealed. And we didn't see the risen Jesus walk on the beach and cook some fish or appear in the room and say peace. We didn't stick our fingers in the wounds. None of us did that. Isn't this amazing? You're here today and you keep coming back to this place. Why is that? That's a very odd thing, don't you think? It's because you are basically being motivated and you are being moved by unseen realities. This, you know what faith is? It's the evidence, satisfactory to the mind, that God has declared certain things to be true in his word, and we read those things by faith. God's declarations in this book are, to my mind, a more convincing proof than some science book that shows a bunch of ape, you know, the little ape growing into the bigger ape, and then somehow it gets hairy, and well, the hair drops off, and then it, all of a sudden it's a man. You see, what God has written in this book, That's where our faith is based. By faith, I feel. And it's not just I say I believe these things. The reality is that faith obeys. Faith moves. Faith is prompted by what it says it believes. There is a convincing. There's a conviction that moves us. Our actions, our words. And we feel and act the reality of what's not seen. That's what faith is. So think about it. Let's take 10:38. Which is basically what's quoted from Habakkuk. Let's take the definition in 11:1 and transpose it over to 10:38. You see what I'm saying? My righteous one shall live by faith. Well, let's put the definition of faith in there that we find in 11:1. My righteous one shall live by a conviction of things not seen. And if he shrinks back from living like someone convinced and convicted of what is not seen, if he shrinks back from that, God has no pleasure in such a person. Brethren, do you feel this? That's really what this is saying to us. God sees us when we are confident. God sees us when we make decisions in this life based on what we know about him, what he has said in his word, what his promises are. He sees when we see what this world can't see and we act on it. And you know what? God is pleased when we do that, and he is displeased when we do not do that. You know what God expects us to do? He expects us to take him on his word. That's precisely what he does. And he really does take pleasure when people live with a confidence in things that they cannot see. He takes pleasure when they embrace and live their lives based on things that are found in the Word of God. Though we really can't see that reality with our eyes, yet we live with confidence that what we read in God's Word is true. This is faith. I make decisions in my life, not just based on what I can see. I make decisions based on what God has said in that Word, and I cannot see the God who says these words, and I cannot see coming to fruition the promises. There are many promises He gives in this book that I do not see the fulfillment of yet. I don't see it. And so, they're promised, but I don't see it. And I live in light of it. See, this is faith, a confidence, a conviction about things hoped for and about things not seen. So, let me just say this. Faith puts God to the test. The unseen God. That's what faith does. Now listen. You know what? We have minds. God has given us the ability to think. We have developed things like statistics, mathematical probability. We can think about things logically. And God never wants us to shut down. Faith is not mindless. But listen, faith comes into play oftentimes where human logic fails. God often tells us to believe Him for things that, logically speaking, when it just comes to science has to do with the scientific method. It has to do with observation. God is often asking us to believe Him for things that science never observes, because it just simply isn't humanly observable. Nobody alive today has observed the flood. Nobody alive today has observed creation. That's a fact. Folks, faith takes us to places where the fact is statistics and probability and all of it break down, where human observation break down, where science fails, experience. You know, we can say in our experience, I never experienced that, but God still says it's true. You know, my experience is not the end all. Where that fails, where my experience fails, where statistics fail. Faith takes this unseen God at His word. It believes promises, though unfulfilled. It relies on, trusts in who God is. And listen, think with me. You know this text. Oftentimes people bring this up because they want to fleece the flock. They want everybody tithing. Oh, brethren, if there's a reason to mention Malachi, it's not to twist your arm to tithe. It's to twist your arm to prove the faithfulness of God. Malachi. Let me just tell you what Malachi says. You know this. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Let me ask you this. Where does faith come in here? What's not seen in this passage? What do you not see? What can your eyes not see? The blessing. I'll tell you what you can't see. For one, you can't see the God who promises. Right? Two, you can't see. Okay, here's what He wants you to do. He wants you to take money you have in your pocket. Now, I realize He's speaking to Old Testament people of God here, Israel. But this is what He's saying to them. I want you to take from your resources, which you can see. You can see that. We see the British pound sterling. We see American dollars. We see the Polish zloty, right? Zloty. We see those. You can count them. You can go online and you can look at your Monzo account or your Starling account. You can look at the balance there, right? You can look at the spreadsheet. Or RBFC Credit Union. But listen, folks, what can't you see? I can see the offering box back there. Para brings it in, slaps it down. I can see these pounds out of my pocket. I go there and I put them in that slot. And you know what? I see them disappear into that blackness in there. Now they're gone. I can see all that. But you know what I can't see? Is I can't see the fulfillment of the promise. And I can't see the God who gave me that promise. That's what I can't see. And see, that's where faith comes in. Faith is the conviction that God is going to do exactly what God has said He's going to do. And guess what? Shrinking back is when I will not prove God and I will not put God to the test. You see what God is saying? Put me to the test. What is it that He's wanting you to test? His faithfulness. That's what He's wanting you to test. He's saying to you, if I say something, you can bank on it. And let me just tell you this, in the Christian life, every single thing that He commands, there's a promise there. Why? Because He said He's going to cause us to keep His statutes. He said He's going to put His Spirit within us. He said He's going to cause us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's promised to cleanse us from every idol. He's made promises to cause us to walk in the power of the Spirit and the power of the cross, the power... There is a promise. Every time God gives a commandment, you better believe there's a promise there. Why? Because He's promised He'll always be with us. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. You see, that's where Christ comes in and says, "Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." What in the world is He saying? Go, therefore. You can go out there to the nations. Why? Because you can trust me. You can trust my faithfulness. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. You see, it puts the unseen God to the test. Faith makes us confident to test the faithfulness of God. Why? Because think about the things that God said. Has God promised to provide your every need?
Yeah.
Listen, He said this, if He wouldn't spare His Son, isn't He not through Him, with Him, going to give you all things? Did He not promise to give you all good things? Did He not promise such promises as this? No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly, those who seek the Lord. Lack no good thing. Has He not said that if you seek first the kingdom, what? All these things are going to be added to you. Brethren, He has given us... Hasn't He not said to us all things are yours? Brethren, the thing is, God has given us all such... Put me to the test! That's what our God says. That's what faith is. Put Him to the test. How you're going to live. Why? Let me ask you this. Why would somebody hesitate to do that?
Unbelief.
You don't believe He's there. Or if He is there, you're just not really sure He's going to come through. You're just not really sure whether He can be taken at His word, whether He can be trusted. That is the issue. Doubt. Is that invisible God really out there somewhere? Or does he care for me? I mean, He's given me these promises. And He says that everyone who calls upon the Lord, He bestows His riches upon. Yeah, but what about me? No, He says that He never refuses. He doesn't turn away and He doesn't reject anybody that comes to Him. He never casts them out. Yeah, but me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy. Yeah, but it doesn't have to do with me. Well, if you want to say it doesn't have to do with you, with all the broadness of all the invitations that He has given, then this is downright, you're just not trusting Him. It's just unbelief. Why? I mean, you get people who are very unworthy. Tax collector, yeah, he went home justified. Guy with leper, yeah, he was willing. You ever find Jesus unwilling to help somebody in need? I don't find not a single account. And it doesn't exist there. Put me to the test, that's what He says. It comes down to, is that invisible God really out there? Is that invisible Christ? Is He really there? Has God really said that? Can He really be trusted? You know what happens to the human eye? We look at things, well, if I put my money in that box. See, while the money's in my pocket, I got a hold of it. While the money's in my pocket, I can pay my mortgage with it. I can keep my house with it. I can keep my car with it. I can see it. And I put it in the box. God's promising to pour down this blessing. That sounds really good. But is he really going to do it for me? You see what unbelief does? It's too risky. You see, go and make disciples of the nations. Yeah, but we're too small. Our gifts are too limited. I can't do that. My resources are too little. How can I go give? Well, you can bring that argument up with the widow who threw in her two mites. But you know what? We got people all the time, and you get them in the church too. You know, a lot of unbelieving believers, you probably don't want to be that, because that means you're a shrinking back believer, and you don't want to be that because those people get destroyed in the end no matter how much you called yourself a Christian or you parked yourself within these walls. Folks, people who come within the church walls can still disbelieve God. The fact is, we've got people all over the place inhabiting places of worship that they just look at life and say, oh, it doesn't really matter what God said. That's too risky. That's too outrageous. That's too over the top. That's just too much. That's too far. That's too expensive. That's too impossible. You know what happens? Such people, they're not bringing the unseen God into the equation. Do you know what Scripture says? There is this guy. He gives more than he ought to give, and yet he grows richer. You say, how does he do that? He keeps putting his money in that black void in that box. And then every time I see him, he's got more money in his pocket than he had before he put that money in the box. You see, people who can't figure that out, they can't figure it out because they're full of unbelief. Because they haven't put God, the invisible God, the God of promises, the God who's able, the God of the impossible, they haven't put that God in the equation. Let me tell you somebody that did put that God in the equation. I want you to consider Abraham. Now, very quickly, turn over to Romans 4. This is well worth seeing. It is one of the places in Scripture where the faith of Abraham. Now, I know it's developed in Hebrews 11, where we were parked before. But it is developed over here in Romans chapter 4 in a way that's very helpful for us. Romans 4:18. Now, of Abraham, God through Paul is speaking about Abraham here. And Paul says, verse 18, in hope, Abraham believed against hope. I gotta love that statement. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. And why would he hope that? Because God promised that. As he had been told. You see, God told him, so shall your offspring be. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Guess what your own body is? That's what you can see. You see, he didn't weaken in faith. Faith is that, it's that confidence in what you can't see. He didn't weaken in faith when he looked at what he could see. That's what faith does. Takes God. Despite what you can see. What could he see? He could see a 100-year-old body on himself and a 90-year-old body on his wife. Yeah, that doesn't look good. Human observation, that's not really the best situation for having children. And you know what? His own body, which was as good as dead. Don't you like the way Scripture says it? Since he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced. Do you ever hear those words before? That's like what the author of Hebrews is seeking to develop there in 11:1, as far as what is that nature, what is the substance of true faith. He was fully convinced. Of what? Of this God who he didn't see, who had given a promise that he had never seen fulfilled. That a child would come that he had never seen born from a 100-year-old body, which human observation and probability and statistics tell you just doesn't happen. See, humanly speaking, impossible. But he's fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, look, this is no small thing. Why? Because this has to do with the glory of God. You see that at the end of verse 20. Folks, God is glorified when we trust him. God loves to be trusted. He loves to have people confident in him when they can't see him and have conviction of the truthfulness of his promises when they've never yet seen them fulfilled. Don't you like that? In hope, he believed against hope. See, he had a hope in hope, the first hope. He had hope based on the substance and the ground of faith against the hope that's just based on human observation and statistics and probability. There was no human possibility that they were going to have a baby. Why? Science doesn't work here. I don't care how much they try to produce children in people and test tubes and all of, you know, folks, 90-year-old women don't have children. Bottom line, he said the barrenness of her womb. This is just like everything he'd observed for 90 years. This wasn't going to happen. The only reason that you're going to believe that this could happen is because God had said that it was going to happen, that they would have a child, and any appeal to what's seen or what's commonly observed simply doesn't work. Everything cries impossible. And Abraham is fully convinced because this invisible God had promised it. And he believed that this God was able. And I'll tell you, there's even a place where after the child is born, then after all the promises given, God tells him, take that child up on Mount Moriah and kill him. And you know what he believed? He believed that the promise, that promise was going to go through Isaac, and that the promise to all these nations was through Isaac, even though God told him to take Isaac up on that mountain and kill him. You know what he believed? What did he believe? He believed God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Why? Because he knew the promise had to be fulfilled. And the only way he could connect it in his own mind is, if I put my son to death, the only way that this is going to come true, and God is no liar, and this is going to come true, is God must be going to raise him from the dead. And God had another way. Folks, many people, many professing Christians included, live by sight, and that is shrinking back. They live safely in the realm of just human experience. Someone with faith. I'll tell you this. A lot of times when you get people with real, legitimate, genuine, saving faith, other people look at them and they just say, it's presumptuous. It's over the top. Don't you love the presumption of Jonathan? Let me tell you this account. I'm not going to have you go back and look at it, but just listen to the high points of it. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison. So you see this. You got two guys on Israel's side, on God's side, and a whole garrison of the Philistines. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. Now, I don't know how you define crag here in the UK. I think of it as like, anyway, it doesn't matter what I think, but you'll see the one crag rose on the north, the other rose on the south. So, however crag is being defined here, it's basically a cliff. It's a great big rock, and there's two of them, one on each side. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men. We will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. He's going to wait for them. But if they say, come up to us, So you can see it. They're up there at these rocky crags. It's this cliff there. And the garrison, the Philistine garrison's up top. You got Jonathan and his armor bearer at the bottom. If they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and that shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison, and the men of the garrison said, sure enough, come up to us. We will show you a thing. You know what thing they wanted to show them? The edge of their swords. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Now listen to this. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. Now he's crawling on all fours. That's not the best position that you want to be in as you're approaching the enemy garrison. Would you all agree? Coming up the side of a cliff. But you know what? When Jonathan, his armor bearer, got to the top, that garrison fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. The armor bearer killed them after Jonathan knocked them to the ground. At that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, he killed about 20 men. There was a panic in the Philistine camp. The garrison trembled. It became very great panic. Now, you think about this. Humanly speaking, they're highly outnumbered. There's a garrison up there. They're at a disadvantage. This endeavor does not look very promising. Why? Because you're down here. You have to climb on all fours. Have you ever done some climbing that required you to climb on all fours? It's pretty tiring. Okay, we're going to get to the top and we're going to be tired out. It might not be such a good idea because the moment we start climbing, what's to keep those guys from throwing rocks down on our head? The thing is, we're going to be all winded by the time we get up there. Those guys aren't going to be winded. We're highly outnumbered. You see, that's basically just how sight talks. But what happens? I'll tell you what happens. The fact is that as Christians, we are people that do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We are people who need to play the men. We need to trust this God. Listen, we do need at times somebody to stand up in the church and say, there is a God in Israel. And because there is, we can do this thing. The God of the impossible is with us. Does anyone have conviction of that unseen reality? I'll tell you what. What did Jonathan say? God can give the victory through many or through few. And I'll tell you this. If there's going to be victory, it's going to be God that gives it. God alone gives the victory. And God is with us. He can give victory by many or few. We don't have to have a big church. You see, that's walking by sight. Well, we got to have more resources. We got to have bigger giving. And you know what a lot of churches do? They're begging for money all the time. Just begging money, begging money, begging money. Why? Because in their estimation, they can't do anything unless they have certain amounts of money in there. Or the church needs to be bigger. We're very small. We can't do this. Our gifts are very limited. You know what? You take one man. You take one man like John G. Payton. You remember him? He was a Scotsman. They sent him over to the New Hebrides Islands, full of cannibals. Yeah, well, that's not good odds. You take one guy, you know what? They had two guys. One guy by the name of Williams, one guy by the name of Harris. They got off the boat, they went up to the beach, and here comes the cannibals. And they clubbed him to death, they ate him, and that was it. Done with him. Here comes John G. I'm going to go over there. Well, you know what they said? They said, don't go over there. You're going to be eaten by the cannibals. Cannibals! But do we go? Do we don't go? There's cannibals over there. You see, that's how people think. Well, we don't want to go over there. The fact is that when William Carey, they wrote in the periodicals here, right in your own country, we see no possibility of success. And you know what? He went over there and succeeded. Now, how do you explain that? John G. went over to the New Hebrides Islands and he didn't get eaten by cannibals, even though they were pretty hungry. And they were pretty cannibalistic. And they came at him time and time again. How do you explain it? Well, folks, the factor is always God. The real issue is, does God want us to do it? Did God tell us to go make disciples of the nations? And so, did Jesus say, I'll be with you till the end of the age? You see, some people actually believe that. Some people don't shrink back from that. You had this little lady. You remember, she went to the China Inland Mission. Gladys Allward was her name. She wants to go to China. I said, no, you can't go to China. You should just stay here in England and keep on as a cleaning lady and a maid. But she didn't. Well, you know, it's not very likely you're going to make it over there. How do you think you're going to get there? Well, I'm going to get on a train and I'm going to go through Russia. Don't you know there's war in Russia? Don't you know there's war between Russia and Japan? Don't you know that? Don't you know the communists over there? They may actually take you and make you a prisoner. You know, they about got her. Folks, all we want to do is faith. We walk by faith. Unbelief just simply looks at physical size. It looks at ability, resources, money. It looks, I tell you this, beware, brethren, of trusting money. The reason you cannot serve God and money, remember this, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve the invisible God who you can't see but calls you to trust him over against money that's constantly saying, trust me, and you can see it. Folks, we want to think big. Because our God is big, and none have ever trusted him too much. Brethren, listen to this. Caleb quieted the people. He said, let us go up into the promised land. Because they had just come back from spying it out. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. Now see what they're looking at. For they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel an evil report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. You see what they're looking at? And then we saw the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. They're bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, where were their eyes? Caleb, Joshua, where were they looking? They were looking at their God. They were looking at the fact that God had removed the protection of the people. It didn't matter if were they giants? Yes, they were giants. And I'll tell you this. God is pleased to put giants in our way just to test whether we're convinced about the things we can't see. He loves to put giants in our way. Trusting God like this goes against the grain, even in the church. It's hard. It's a fight of faith. But I'll tell you this. God is well pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I'll tell you, if you shrink back, he's not pleased, and he will destroy you. That's how displeased he is when you don't trust him. When it's protection and safety we seek, it'll be our undoing. And you say, well, you know, that looks dangerous. Despite what God says, that looks dangerous. God does not take pleasure in people who shrink back from giants. And you better remember these people all died in the wilderness. It says they perished. They went to hell. They not only didn't enter the promised land in this world, they didn't enter it in the next. And
You go back earlier in Hebrews and it tells you because of their disobedience and unbelief. Folks, when the church digs in for safety, when it no longer lives in light of the unseen realities, it's bad. Bad. Now listen, yes. Trusting in this God. You know what? God never promised it wouldn't get us killed. No. Some of the people of faith that are in Hebrews 11, they got sawn in half. Folks, some of our forefathers have been thrown to the lions. They've been burned at the stake. Trusting God might get you killed. And Jesus never said that it wouldn't. In fact, he actually promised us that some of us would be killed that way. But I just ask you this. Is it better to die trusting this sovereign God of Scripture than die very comfortable, not casting yourself upon the promises of God? What pleases God? What pleases God? Faith pleases God. That's what Scripture says. Being convinced of what cannot be seen is what pleases God. Now back to Hebrews. Because Hebrews 11 is basically one account after another of people from the Old Testament . And we really need to grasp this. God is not showing us. You know what is never said here? That here's a list of great men and great women. Never says that. He's showing us, if we really have eyes to see, he's showing us common men and women who walked by faith in what they could not see and they did not shrink back. That's what he's showing us. Now just look at this. Look at Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah. Let's just think about this for a second. Being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So you see it. You see the emphasis. That which isn't seen. Noah was warned concerning events that weren't seen. And in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now here's the thing. You and I know the end of the story. But when he was told to build that ark, he did not know the end of the story. He had never seen the flood. He'd never seen it rain that hard. He'd never seen the fountains of the deep do what they did. He'd never seen that before. Saving faith does not run from the unknown. And what might happen if I trust the Lord? Well, I don't know. I mean, what happens if I go to the New Hebrides Islands to those cannibals? Might I get eaten? He never promised me I wouldn't. But might I get a toehold? You see, when Jim Elliot went down there to Ecuador, God's word never said you won't be speared by the Alca Indians. But it never said that he would. And never said that his wife would be speared. And never told her that she might not spend 2 years with them learning their language and getting the gospel into their midst. You see, the thing is, we're never told exactly what may happen, but we're told to go. And I'll tell you this, if we're told to go and make disciples, I guarantee you this, that many of the times we're going to be successful and we're not going to die and we're actually going to make disciples. Why? Because if he tells us to make disciples, you better believe and he's not going to be with us or he's not going to forsake us. He's going to be with us to the end of the age. That means he's all power and authority has been given to him and he means to use it for us to accomplish that task. And that's why he gave the Spirit to the church to empower us in this missionary endeavor. But folks, we know the end of the story. And I'm talking about even living your life, what you do with your money, what you do with houses, what you do with possessions, where you live. What are you doing? You see, you don't know tomorrow. Now, you can know the promises of God by going to this book. But how are you going to live on those? What decisions are you going to make? Because the truth is, you don't know how that decision is going to turn out. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. When God told him to build that ark, it was unseen. He didn't know. You see, we know the end of the story. He didn't. Very easy for us to look at him and say, well, you know, of course he trusts the Lord. Oh, no, no, no. You see, these are people just like us. They're dealing with the unseen, the unknown. What might happen? You see, faith embraces the unknown. And there are many things that I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know God is faithful. I know God has given promises. And I know God won't abandon me. I know that, brethren, because God has promised that. His promises. Even though I can't figure things out, I know that He's given me promises. And God wants me to look at all the circumstances and all the situations, the future, what's out there around the corner. And He wants us to be able to say, yes, I don't know what tomorrow might bring. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know that. But I know there is a God in Israel. I know there's a God in heaven. And I know the promises He's given me. And He says He won't leave me. He says He won't forsake me. He says that He is not going to leave me abandoned. He's not going to ever leave me hanging my head. Scripture says that if I trust Him, I will not be ashamed. You believe that for tomorrow? And so even though the rest of the world can look at you and say, you're a fool, and they will, if you say, well, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to have health insurance. What? People look at you like you're a fool. Insurance. Insurance is what you can see. Insurance. Just think about what that means. Well, I'm insured against what might happen tomorrow. What about trusting God for what might happen tomorrow? Retirement is what I can see. Well, you know, what might happen tomorrow? Well, if I get old and I can't work anymore. So I know we all have to make decisions about these things. But I'm saying God has given us some promises. We don't know what's coming. We don't know where we're going. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Christ could return tomorrow and everything that you all have stored up and I have stored up is just gone. I mean, what He wants us to do is trust Him enough to step out into the unknown for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of His kingdom. We can bank on His promises. Are you going to trust what the world trusts? You going to put your hope there? You know what? The world has expectations for tomorrow. All their protections, all their safety nets, all their securities, all their reserves, their stockpiling, the unknown. God says, trust me and go out there and face it. That's what He was saying to Noah. Noah, trust me. I know you've never been through a worldwide flood. No one has. But trust me. Go do this. Go do what I've called you to do. Folks, that's what all these folks did in Hebrews 11. And you know what it says? 11:13, these all died in faith. They died in faith. That means they made it to the end. Now here's the point. Here's the point of all of this, listing all these men and all these women here in Hebrews 11. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, I'm just going to end the sermon with looking to this verse. Hebrews 12, I'll read 1 and 2. Therefore, now you want to get that. There's a connection here. He goes through and he lists all these people. And he said, time just doesn't even allow him to get into all. By the way, folks, you need to recognize that all these accounts of these Old Testament saints have been preserved for us for our instruction. You are supposed to learn from them. And he gets done listing them all and he says, therefore, for this reason, after giving you all these examples from the Old Testament, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What the author of Hebrews is doing, he says right here what he's doing. What is he doing? He's surrounding us with a cloud of witnesses. Don't misunderstand.
Don't think that what this is saying is that all the saints in heaven can see us and they're like in a stadium and they're all applauding us. That's not what that... Look, Scripture just simply doesn't tell us whether the saints in heaven can see or not. Some people say, you know, Mary doesn't know anything about what's going on down here. Scripture talks about us sitting on the throne with Christ and ruling with Christ. We just simply don't know. But what this is teaching is this. It's teaching that all these examples being given to us in chapter 11 is the cloud. It's the cloud of witnesses. And I want you to see the mixture of imagery here. First, witnesses. Now, where do you find a witness? What do you think about when you think of a witness? I might think of a courtroom. I might think of a judge. I might think of a witness stand. I might think of an attorney. I might think of all that kind of things. The defendant, the jury, everything that has to do with a courtroom. But then the imagery changes from courtroom to running a race. You see the mixture of imagery here. What a race. Running a marathon. Now you can see that. You can see that picture in your head. You're running a marathon. If you've ever seen, like, at the starting line and then the finish line, you typically have crowds. In the middle, well, not very many people are there. A few people handing drinks and whatever. But as you get to the end, the crowds like to come there because they like to see the people cross the finish line. And they're there and they're cheering and they're lining the street and they're... So what's the connection between these two, the witness stand and the courtroom and long-distance marathon? I mean, how do we connect these? Well, the connection is this. You can imagine spectators along the race as you're getting to the end. You can imagine that. That kind of imagery is not foreign to us. They're encouraging the runners to keep going. They cheer. But the thing is, in this faith race of the Christian life, what we're being told is this. There is a literal, like, real people. There are real people. The people of chapter 11 are real people. They are a real cloud of people. And what does a witness do? They testify. And as we're running the race, these people aren't just there, rah, 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 and telling us, go on, go on, go on, you can make it. These people are actually there testifying to us by way of the scriptures about what their life looked like and how they lived by faith and how they made it. These all finished in faith. They died. Death is the finish line, and they died in faith. And what you're getting is the accounts in their life. They're saying, hey, we're just like you. We ran the race one time. We were there. That's the imagery. It's running this race. And these witnesses, They're there. They're speaking. They're speaking through the word of God. Being dead, yet they speak. Abel and all the rest. They're not just any random people. These are the people who have run the exact same race and fought the same fight of faith that we have. And they got to the finish line. They died in faith. They made it. And now they sit along that route. And what are they doing? They're speaking to us. If we have ears to hear, we're running the race right now. I don't know where you're at in it. Some of you aren't in the race at all. Some of you are in the race. Some are new in the race. Some of you have been, you're midway. You're at about that halfway point in the marathon. You know, there are places in a marathon where they call it hitting the wall. It's like you just feel like you can't go any further. You're ready to quit. That's where these Hebrews that are being written to. They're starting to drift. They're feeling sluggish. They're starting to wear out. They're wearing down. And what's happening? You've got witnesses. They're not just cheerleaders. What they're doing is they're saying, hey, we were right there, right where you are. We were running that race. We were confronted by the unknown. We were confronted by things we couldn't see. And God gave us promises and we rested. We embraced it and we kept going. Why? Because we were looking for a city that doesn't have foundations in this world, but it has foundations elsewhere. A heavenly one. A country. They're talking of paradise. We were looking for something outside this world. We saw ourselves. We were exiles here. We were just strangers. We were pilgrims. We were passing through. And we were where you are now. But we made it. We died in faith. We made it to the end. We didn't give up. We didn't shrink back. And you know what? There's temptations for us. And they're witnessing to the fact. And you know, what are they saying to us? Hey, they're saying, look at us. David would say, look at me. I fell into sexual sin. Abraham would say, you know, look at me. Samson,
He's in there, Rahab. What are they saying? We're made of the same stuff. We're offspring of Adam, just like you all. And you know what? We're weak. We are prone to wander. We had our falls. We had our fails. And we kept our eyes on that hope. We didn't give up. Even when David fell into that sin, he could look to the God who didn't count his sins against him. This is, folks, what they're doing is they're saying we're just as helpless aside from the grace of God as you are. They bear witness to the fact that they say, look at us, look at our lives. We weren't perfect people, just like you're not perfect people. We had our fears. We had our weaknesses. But they bear witness that looking to Christ, they made it. And they were looking forward to Him. We look backward to Him. There's no question about it. They bear witness to the fact that this is indeed a winnable race. That's what they're saying to us. We made it. Keep going. You can make it. And many times this race, I'll tell you folks, and many times this race can be grueling. It can take everything and more. It'd be the hardest thing that you ever do. But I'll tell you, crossing that finish line victoriously is everything. And you see what shrinking back is. It's when you stop living confidently in what you can't see. That's it. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were running out of steam. Their thrill in the race had somewhat subsided. You can find the term dull, sluggish, drifting. You know what happened? They're settling in with the world. They're beginning to relax. They're beginning to slow, to take it easy. They don't want to run right out into the places where they might be persecuted. The edge is coming off. They're beginning to lose their wartime mentality. Coasting. Right at the beginning of chapter 2, we must not drift. Why would he say that? Because they're beginning to drift. Just look down. Look right here. You're in Hebrews 12:1. Just look. Look with me down at 12:12. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. That's these guys. All these temptations to quit are just bombarding the runner. And it's right here that the author sends witnesses to come bear testimony that they once were where we are now. And God's grace and God's power, God's help, God's willingness to answer prayers, God's willingness to be with us, God's promise to never forsake us, they're just as real then when those guys were there and carried them along and helped them through the seasons of darkness. You see, there's a thing when we go back and read the Old Testament, we're all to the place probably where we've read the Old Testament so many times that whenever you come to like David facing Goliath, you know the end of the story. They didn't know the end when they packed 5 smooth stones in the pouch. They didn't know the final chapter when Jonathan and his armor bearer on all fours goes up the side of the cliff. We know the end. They didn't. And they kept on with a confidence. Brethren, it's easier to drift. It's, remember, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The course of this, you just get into the course, the flow. Very easy. That's easy. You're running the race. You can look over. You know, can you imagine running the race in London or in Manchester and the finish line is right downtown and you're running and you got crowds along. But beyond the crowds, what do you have? All the coffee shops and all the pubs and everything. You got people sitting around in the... You can look over at that. You can think how much easier it'd be to be over there. And it is for right now. It's a soft place over there. This race can be hard. I'll tell you this. Only liars, only false teachers will tell you anything different. It can be hard. Jesus never said anything different. And it'd be very easy to jump into this race and at first be very excited. You know, we find those in the parable of the soils. They receive the truth gladly, and for a season they're all excited, and down they go at first. But what happens when the race gets tough? People fall out. When it's not what they bargained for, when they don't exactly get what they thought they were going to get, when the sacrifice becomes too extreme, when too much is expected, more love, the trials get fiery, that kind of thing. And that's where all these witnesses, their voices, Abraham's there. I was there. David, I was there. Moses, I was there. Sarah, I was there. Abel, I was there. Noah, I was there. Enoch, I was there. They're all testifying. They all died in faith. And so, the conclusion? So, let us run well. I just say this to you. Stay at it, brethren. You know what happens when you are not in this book every day? Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. You want your faith to begin to diminish. What is faith? The evidence of things not seen. You want to start having your faith tank. And you know what happens when there's unbelief in churches, in people in the churches? You start digging in for safety. You don't want to trust the promises of God anymore. They become faint. You forget them. Why? Your nose isn't in here. I'll tell you what, there is something about keeping to this word night and day, day after day, week after week, that will keep your faith fervent. It will keep you tuned in to what is not seen. You want to stay at it, brethren. You want to keep on your knees. You want to keep praying. You want to keep coming to the prayer meeting. You want to keep after those seasons of fasting. You want to give your money. You want to sell your possessions. You want to be diligent. You want to be passionate, to be sacrificial. You want to keep pointing your children to Christ. You want to keep sitting them down. Keep strategizing ways to do good works. Keep strategizing ways to reach Manchester. Keep praying for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for missionaries. Pray for the other churches that we know of in this country. Keep praying. Keep getting outside your comfort zone. Keep at it. Keep evangelizing your neighbors. Keep evangelizing the city. Keep at it. Keep looking for promises in God's word. Keep putting yourself under the preached word. Keep your ears tuned to good preaching on a regular basis. Keep expecting God to enable you to do what Christ did and greater works than that. Keep asking Him for the Holy Spirit. Keep at it, brethren. You keep going. You keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Put your eyes there. Cast off the weights. Cast off the sin. Don't get sloppy. Don't allow worldliness to come in. Stop it. Quit it. Don't do it. And that's how Scripture talks. Just put it away. Put it away. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't keep at it. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Keep going, brethren. That's what's being said here. Why? Because you have a whole cloud of witnesses that are just testifying to you. This is a race that can be won as long as your eyes are on Christ. Keep them there, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes there. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we run. Pray that you'd send the Wilkinsons back to the United States with your blessing. Lead them as far as their future endeavors. Lord, we pray, strengthen whatever drooping arms, shoulders, weak knees that we might have in this place, whatever kind of drifting, whatever kind of sluggishness, anything. Lord, I pray, help us to be encouraged by the testimony of these witnesses that testify to us of your faithfulness to them, seeing them through to the end. We believe we have us a God in Israel, and we have us a great Savior. And we believe that in the days ahead, Lord, we know there are many things we can't see. I cannot see the salvation of my daughter, Charity. I can't see what it's going to look like when my children come over here. I can't see the future for the Wilkinsons. I don't see them in Ecuador. I can imagine them going to Ecuador. I don't see it. I can't see revival coming upon this city. I can imagine it, but I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen an inflowing. I haven't seen many of our children saved. I haven't seen the baptistry brought out. I haven't seen so many promises that you've given to us yet fulfilled. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen these doors open for us into the prisons and the college campuses. But Lord, you've given us promises. You've told us that if we will ask, we will receive. If we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've bid us to pray. You've told us we'll receive. You've told us these things. And so we go forth looking with confidence at what we cannot see, having an expectation of the fulfillment of promises which we have not yet seen fulfilled. Lord, we live by faith. We walk by faith. Lord, help us. God, help us to not live by sight, to not put our trust in money. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.